morning is Luke 6, 32, what is it? 32 to 36. Okay. Verse 32 of chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Thanks, Velm, and worship team for leading us in worship. It's been a great morning so far, and this morning we are going to continue in our generosity series. And many of you know that after the service here, I have a flight. I'm heading out for a week, and I'll be in Arizona visiting my brother and his wife and their kids. And so if you need anything this week, don't call me. You can call any one of the elders, Doris, Tina, or Mick, and I'm sure they'd love to be able to help you out with anything that comes up. And if you guys want to squirm a little bit, I was just thinking, last week my parents were out of town, and I picked them up from the airport, and they were supposed to get in Friday evening. And they got a text that, oh, there was something in Chicago, so they're not coming in until Saturday morning. So my flight is scheduled to come in Saturday evening, and you can either pray that if you want to see the elders really squirm, pray for a delay, and if you want me here on Sunday morning, you can just pray that everything goes smoothly. But hopefully I'll see you here next week. But we're continuing on with our study of generosity. How can we be a radically generous people? How can we be generous the way that Christ has called us to be generous? And the first three Sundays, we looked at generosity with the first thing that comes to everyone's mind when you think generosity. The first thing that someone will generally think is money. Do you give away a lot of money? Are you generous with the financial resources that God has given you? And we looked at that for 3 weeks. And then we looked at grace and forgiveness. Are we generous with our forgiveness? Do we forgive those as Christ has forgiven us? And this week, we're going to look at love. Are we generous with our love as Christ has been generous with us? And as we've done this sermon series here, someone mentioned to me, because I've said a number of times, and I've thanked you a number of times for being generous financially, giving me the open opportunity to be able to give these messages without any guilt and saying you need to give more to the budget. You do need to give more, but you know, the church budget is doing fine. But someone mentioned to me, they said, I think this pattern might be happening at Crown Hill. They said, I think Crown Hill gives a lot of money, and we meet the budget, and we're generous financially because we feel guilty that we're not generous in other ways. And that we tend to write a bigger check in an attempt to make ourselves feel better because we know we're not quite as generous with our time as we should be. Or we know we're not quite as generous with our grace and forgiveness as we should be. Or we know we're not quite as generous as our love, as we're going to focus on this morning, as we should be. So we write that a little bigger check to make ourselves feel a little bit better, to maybe assuage that guilty conscience that we have. And I don't know if that's true or not. That wasn't my idea, but I could certainly see that. So I'm not accusing you as a people of doing that, but I think that's a natural pattern that we can fall into. Being generous with our money, as we focused on for 3 weeks, is very, very important. But we also need to be generous with everything, because that scripture tells us God looks at the heart. And if we're being generous with our money, that's great, but He's looking at our heart. And He wants us to have radical generosity in all aspects of our being. He wants us to be generous with our grace, with our forgiveness. Has anyone forgiven someone since last week's message? He wants us to be radical with our love, to be giving out our love, to be generous with our love. And let's just face it, we all have work to do. This is not easy for any one of us. that goes against our human nature. It goes against our sinful nature. And God is calling us to something more, to a level of higher generosity. And we all have something to work on here. And so I'm going through this with you guys. These sermons are generally easy for me to preach because I just think, okay, what do I need to hear? And then I preach those things. So this week we're looking at love. Let's start with prayer. Dear God, we thank you for that high standard that you've called us to, and we thank you for the grace that you've extended to us, because we know we can't live up to that standard. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to be able to do this, not with strength of our own nature, but with your strength, that we can be impressed with your grace towards us so that we can extend it towards others, and that we can be overwhelmed with your love towards us so we can extend that love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're going to focus on this morning is five barriers that we all face in our desire to be generous with our love. Five barriers that prohibit us from being as loving as we would want to be loving. And so this morning we want to look at these five barriers and look at how can we overcome them. How can we overcome the barriers of love to be more generous with the love around us? Because as the scripture said this morning, you know, Jesus expects us to love everyone, not just those around us. You know, you might be thinking the person sitting next to me in the pew is my husband or wife or my son or my daughter or grandson or whatever. And they can be easy at times, I guess, easier to love because they love you back. But Jesus says we're to love those that don't love us back, to love those that are actually intentionally trying to get us, our enemies. We need to be very generous with our love. And if we love those that just love us, well, that's great, but that's nothing extraordinary. That's nothing Christian. That's just human. Sinners do that, to love those that love you. So we're called to love even those that hate us. So let's look at these five different barriers that get in the way of us wanting to love others, to be able to love to our full potential. So the first barrier between us and loving radically is that we all want to be loved for our own sake. This is something that gets in the way of our love. We all want to be loved for our own sake. So what does this mean? You know, we want people to love us for who we are. We want people to love us just because of who we are, what we are, how God has created us, not for something that we have to offer, not for something that we can do, not some service that we have to perform, or not something that we have that someone else doesn't. Because that's not genuine love. That's loving something. That's loving something that someone has to offer. But we want someone to love us for who we are. We want someone to love us for our own sake. And this is a big barrier for love. And this can be seen in really any relationship. And with all these barriers, I'm going to give a couple examples to hopefully help you understand them a little bit better. But let's just think, and this is a dangerous question that gets asked, and I'm sure within marriages, you guys have all had to deal with this. I haven't yet. But, you know, this is a dangerous question that I'm sure maybe you've dealt with. If someone asks you, well, what is it about me that you love? Why do you love me? You can imagine a husband saying this to a wife or a wife saying this to a husband. Well, you know, why is it that you love me? What is it about me that you love me? And that's a very dangerous question. Because say you give an answer. If a wife asks that to a husband or a boyfriend to a girlfriend, they say, oh, I love your smile. It's your smile. It lights up a room, and it's just beautiful when you smile. I love your smile. Well, that's not a bad thing. That's great. I mean, it's great to be attracted to someone. But let's think, if that's what you love about someone, are you really loving them for their own sake? And if you play this on out through life, you know, as you get older, you know, smiles tend to deteriorate, teeth tend to rot, and, you know, things happen. And if that is what you really love that person for, that love is going to be short-lived. And think of what that can mean to that person, like, wow, he loves my smile. That's great. What about 20 years down the road? And like, oh man, well my smile's not as great as it used to be. And if that is true, is what he really was attracted to you for your looks, and that's what he loved about you, there's going to be a day when there's someone more attractive to you. And then you're going to have to deal with that inner turmoil. Did he love me for my own sake? Did she love me for my own sake? Or did there's something about you that she loved? There's some service that you had to offer that you loved. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous road to go down. And this, I think, brings out the value of friendship. You know, within friendship, usually this doesn't happen. If you ask a friend, well, why do you love a friend? Friendship is it's just a mutual affection. There's not really one thing about a friend that you love. You just love who they are. And that's one of the greatest values of having close friends in life. It's not because, you know, you don't have a friend because they have a great smile. You know, you're not attracted to them. It's who they are. It's you just enjoy that person, their personality or whatever it might be. You enjoy being around them. And I think that's one of the great values of friendship. And that's why people say it's very important to have that mutual affection within a marriage. It's not just an attraction. And friendship can even be dangerous. I mean, a true friendship is you're just, you enjoy being around a person. But if you want to be a friend because of something that person has to offer, well, that's not really a true friendship. You know, you're not loving that person for their own sake. You're trying to get towards that person. You're trying to be their friend because you think they might have something that you could benefit from or that you could use. And I think this is why, if you look in the pop culture and in the news, you see that so many celebrities seem to have such a miserable life. You know, we see over and over and over again, and it's never a surprise when you see celebrities that just completely ruin their lives with poor choices and substance abuse and all these different things. And I think one of the reasons is once you become a celebrity, once you achieve fame and wealth and all these different things, it's almost impossible to have friends that love you for your own sake. It's almost impossible to meet a spouse or a significant other that loves you for your own sake once you've achieved that level of fame. Because rarely do they love you for who you are. They love this popularity that you've developed, and they love being around that. And if you went to the Alpha courses last year, you heard this quote. Nikki Gumbel read this, and this is from Freddie Mercury. Some of you may know that name. Some of you may not. Freddie Mercury was the lead singer for a band named Queen that had its heyday, you know, decades ago. I've heard of him, and I've heard some of his songs. Some of you may have, you know, really rocked out to him when you were growing up. I don't know. But Freddie Mercury said this. I see some smiles out there. Okay. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization in millions of pounds, or we would say dollars. But it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. It's one of the big barriers to love. We want to be loved for our own sake, for who we are, how God has created us, not something we have to offer, not something we look like. We want to be loved for our own sake. A big barrier to love. A second barrier to love is we want to express our love without impediment. We want to be able to express our love without impediment. But we find this so difficult to do. It's so difficult to really express how you feel. If there's someone, a friend or a loved one or a family member that you really do love, oftentimes it's so difficult to actually be able to tell that person how much you care for them. And there's many reasons for this. Our pride gets in the way. You know, we're so proud that we don't really want to, you know, give that person the praise that they would maybe deserve for how much they love us. We become selfish. We get defensive. We can be cold-hearted. And I think a big part of it is we're fearful. We're fearful to really say how much a person means to us or say how much we look up to a person or how much we love a person because we fear that will make us look weak or we fear that it might not be reciprocated. We fear. And so we don't have the, when we can't express our love the way we really feel our love, that's an impediment to love. So it gets in the way. This becomes a barrier. And I'm sure you've all experienced this. I've certainly experienced it. I know. You know, in my family, it seems like it's never easy just to say I love you. And I don't know if your families are different, but we have to be intentional. Just, you know, when I'm saying goodbye or whatever, just to tell my parents, my siblings, I love you. And a lot of times I don't do that, and I feel like, well, why didn't I say that? Why didn't I tell them that before I left? Or why did I say this more often? And like, why don't we? I don't know. Maybe you guys don't struggle with this. Like, you know, why don't you express your love to your spouse the way you really feel on a daily basis, or to your children, or your grandparents, or whoever it is that you have these deep loving feelings for, but we feel that we can't express them, and it's because of our pride and our selfishness, our fear gets in the way, and that becomes a barrier to genuine love, is that we can't really express it the way that we want to. I think we're getting a little bit of a knocking from the. I'm not used to wearing a jacket. It was cold this morning, so I put it on. So, third barrier, another very important one, is that we want to love and be loved mutually. We want mutual love. And again, this doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but there is nothing more painful than loving a person that does not love you back equally. It's nothing more painful than loving someone that doesn't have a mutual love for you. And maybe you can think back to middle school or high school when you declared someone was your best friend. Oh, so-and-so, that's my best friend. And the pain that you feel when you recognize or hear that that person declares someone else to be their best friend, and it's not you. That's pretty painful. And you can think, oh, yeah, that would happen back in middle school. Well, it still happens for adults. We just don't go around declaring who our best friend is. We have, you know, I guess we're, quote, a little more mature than that. But it still certainly happens. You have someone that you really think you're growing close to, that you're developing a love for, whether it's a brotherly love or a romantic love or what happened, and you find out that, you know, they just don't share the same feelings you do. That's a very, very painful thing. And obviously in romantic love, it's a huge thing. You know, if a young man falls in love with a woman, and that woman is in love with someone else, we don't need to explain the agony that that young man goes through without having his love return. So the third barrier to love is that we want to love mutually, but it's very rare that the love we have for each other meets on equal terms. The fourth barrier. When you love someone, if they are not happy, it destroys your ability to be happy. When you love someone, and if they are not happy, it destroys your ability to be happy. And there's this one quote, this is from Timothy Keller, that I'll read to you that will make this clear to you, that made it very clear to me. A parent is never happier than their unhappiest child. A parent is never happier than their unhappiest child. It's because you love them. And a barrier to love is that whatever the person you love, as unhappy as they are, you can't be happier than that. And parents, you know this. You've seen this. And it's not just parents. It's anyone that's been in a loving relationship with siblings, parents, grandparents, friends, relatives. If someone you love is in pain, you feel that pain. A parent is never happier than their unhappiest child. And this is a boundary to our love. This is a difficult barrier to get over because we want to recoil and love less to protect ourselves. When you love someone, if they are not happy, it destroys your ability to be happy. And the fifth barrier, we never want to be separated from the people that we love. We never want to be separated from the people that we love. If we love someone, naturally you want to be with them. You want to be spending time with them. You want to be in communion with them. You want to be in fellowship with them. You want to be spending time with them. And you don't want to be separated from them. But do you realize how rare of a privilege it is for people to die at the same time? For a couple to maybe be in a car accident or a plane wreck or whatever and they die at the same time? Ultimately, the people that you love, you're going to die at different times, and there's going to be separation. I was talking to a man once, and he was trying to tell me how much he loved his wife. And he said, you know, I really hope I die first, because I don't think I can manage without her around. And I thought, that does express your love. It's kind of a selfish feeling, actually. You're saying you'd rather her go through that pain than you would. But he was getting to the point that he loved her so much, I don't think I could handle being separated from her. So hopefully she had a little more stable form of love. We just think about it. We don't want to be separated from those that we love. And death is not the only thing that separates us. Distance, broken relationships, lack of grace and forgiveness that we talked about last week. There's many things that can separate us. And we don't want to be separated. Love wants to be together. And ultimately, we are all separated. And that's a hindrance to love. So these are five things that get in the way for us as loving people. And it's interesting, this analogy, it really helped me. We're all kind of like beached whales. We're all up on the shore, and we need the water, and we can't quite get back there on our own. But we know that we weren't designed to live this way. We know that we weren't designed to love in such a way that's painful for us. We know that these five barriers were not created to be put in our way, and that we have a longing to get back in the ocean and swim freely. But here in this earth, in this lifetime, we just can't quite do it. It's a good analogy that helped in my mind that ultimately, as Christians, we have that ocean to look forward to. We have eternity when these barriers will no longer be existing in heaven that we can look forward to. But here on earth, we have to deal with them. And we're tempted to respond to these in a negative way. We're tempted to respond to these five barriers by loving less. We want to protect ourselves because the ultimate reality is you can sum up all five of these in saying is the more that you love, the more you're going to feel pain. The more that you love, the more you're going to hurt. And that's just the reality on this earth. We can't avoid it. And so we naturally tend to think, let's circle up the wagons. Let's bring that circle closer. Let's minimize the pain because I don't know if I can deal with this much longer. I don't know if I can handle this much more. I don't know if I have any more love to give out because it's been used up. But that is not what Jesus calls us to do. As we see here in the Scripture, He says, love your enemies. Now, all these things that I talked about, those five barriers, those all happen within our closest relationships, within our family, within the people that we love and they love us back. And we still run up against those barriers. Jesus is saying, I want you to love your enemies when you know for sure you're going to hit those barriers because they're going to intentionally drag them in front of you. They're going to intentionally hurt you, and they are going to do what they can to make you feel pain. Your loved ones are trying to not hurt you, but they do. Imagine what your enemies are going to do. They're intentionally going to hurt you. And Jesus says, I want you to love them. Be generous your love. Give your love away. And if you think your family is sapping all your love and you don't have anything left to give, Jesus said, well, you got to love your enemies on top of your family. Because if you just love your family and your loved ones, well, even sinners do that. And I think we need to examine our source. We need to look at the source of our love. Where is our love coming from? If we feel like we're running out, if we feel like we have a finite amount of love, that we only have so much in our, quote, love tank, and it's running empty, and we're dry, and we're running on fumes, where is the source? Where is it coming from? If it's coming from ourselves, it's going to run out and dry up really quick. But it needs to be coming from Christ. Christ needs to be filling up us with love so we can be generous with it, so we can give it away. From God, we have an infinite amount of love. We can keep giving and keep giving and keep giving because we are continually being filled and filled and filled. So what I want to do is take these five things, you can leave them on the screen, Tim, these five boundaries that we have in love, and let's look at how Christ fulfills all these boundaries. How does Christ fulfill all these boundaries, fill up our love tank, and give us the ability to be generous with our love, not protective with our love, to be able to give it away, knowing that we have an infinite source at our disposal? So number one, we want to be loved for our own sake. How does Christ fulfill us? Well, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loves us for who we are. I'll read Psalm 139, verse 14, 13 and 14. 139, 13, and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. God created us. God knew us before we were born. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He loves you for who you are. We don't have to worry about Jesus loving us for something we have to offer because you have nothing to offer that He needs. You don't have to worry about Jesus loving you for your good looks or your professional ability or your smile or something that you think you have because Jesus loves you for who you are. And we fall into this trap of thinking that I need to be good enough for Christ to love me. I need to follow all these commands and all the things in the Scripture, and then when I fall short, when I sin, and when I do wrong, then Jesus might not love me as much. And it's so easy to think that, and it's so dangerous to think that. Christ loves us. Not because of the good works you do. Not because of how accomplished you are in Christianity. Not because of how much you believe. Not because of how big your faith is. Not because of all the things you've done for Him. Not because of the acts of service or your church attendance. He loves you for who you are. Because He created you. And if we can wrap our minds around that, I mean, that would just make everything else so much easier. We do not have to perform for Christ's love. We have nothing to offer. And He loves us for who we are. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we did good enough and were good people, then He died for us. When we were sinners. Christ overcomes this boundary by loving us for our own sake. Number two, We want to express love without impediment. And we see Jesus doing this for us. I'm going to read from John chapter 17, verse 43. John chapter 17, 43. And this is a prayer that Jesus prays to his Father. See, did I write? Not 43, 23, I'm sorry. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity and let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now this is just one reference. Jesus expresses his love to us. And if these written words are not enough, we can look at his actions and see that he went to the cross for us, that he died for us. What more expression of love is there than someone to lay down their life for you? Christ expresses his love openly for us. He overcomes the impediment of being fearful of expressing that love. Christ expresses it for us. Number three, we want to love mutually, and we have that fear of not being reciprocated. Again, I'll turn to another scripture here. If you want to look at it, it's John, 1 John 4, so back towards the end of your Bible. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Very short, but gets to the point. We love because he first loved us. And this is one of the greatest things about Christianity, is that Jesus takes all the risk. We don't have to take that risk of wondering, will that love be reciprocated? We don't have to wonder, will God's grace be sufficient? We don't have to wonder, will there be enough faith? We just have to love in response to the love that he first gave us. We love because he first loved us. And we think about that pain that gets caused of not loving someone mutually, of loving someone more than what they love you and respond. And really, we're the ones that do that to Christ. Christ has expressed his love to us, both in word and deed. And all he wants us is to respond mutually. He wants us to love in return the way he has loved us. And when we love other things and other people and all the glory of this world more than it loves him, imagine the pain that it causes him. He wants our heart. He wants us to love him. He wants a mutual love because he has loved us first. He's overcome that fear of mutual love. Number four, when you love someone, if they are not happy, it destroys your ability to be happy. It destroys your ability to be happy. Destroys. Jesus gave up his life for us. He gave up his seat in eternity for us. He chose to come down to earth as an incarnate, as a human being, to take on flesh. And I want to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death and even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What this hymn shows us is that Christ gave up all his happiness. And this is something that we on earth just need to deal with. That maybe loving much means that we won't have as happy of a life as we want. We have eternity to look forward to, and we can enjoy all the happiness that we want. But we know that love is costly. And so what Jesus said and what Jesus modeled, he didn't say, I'm going to come and make you happy. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to take away all your concerns, take away everything. Actually, I think he said the opposite. He said, you're going to feel pain deeper than you did before, because I'm going to open you up to a deeper love than you experienced before. And the deeper you love, the deeper you feel that pain. And we can look at Christ's model, and he felt the deepest pain of any human being in the history of the earth, and that is the separation of the Father on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt this pain. He knows the pain of you parents who cannot be happier than your most unhappy child. He knows that pain intimately because he loves all of us as children. And on the cross, he overcame that and gave us a hope for the future. Number five, We want never to be separated from the people that we love. We never want to be separated from the people that we love. And Jesus offers us this potential. He offers us the opportunity to have eternal togetherness, to have eternal communion with those that we love. If we think about it, Jesus, a relationship with Christ, is the only relationship that can go on for eternity, uninterrupted, unseparated. We will all ultimately be separated from our loved ones, and if they're believers, we can look forward to seeing them again in glory. But we can have the assurance that we will never be separated from Christ. And I'll read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. This is one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all things we are made more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, that neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We have that hope that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus overcomes all five of these boundaries, overcomes all of them, doesn't guarantee a happy life, doesn't guarantee a life away from pain. But He gives us these promises. And I think the challenge that we face at Crown Hill is the ability to live this out. To live this out at Crown Hill. Can we have a community where we love each other radically? Where we love each other in such a generous way. We're so radically generous in our love that we can extend that to each other. That this can be a community of love as Jesus modeled for us. I want to read this quote, and it's similar to other veins that I've preached on before. And this comes from the Gospel Coalition, which is a pretty conservative organization within Christianity. And this is a challenge that they put out there, and I want to read it this morning. This quote is on the screen. I know that's fine print, so I'm going to read it. Hopefully you can follow along. I believe one of the most serious callings of the church in our age is to create new countercultural plausibility structures. That's a big mouthful. Countercultural plausibility structures. Let's keep reading. That makes the demands of the gospel plausible, practical, and attractive. Okay, plausible. That's another word that's a big word. Plausible means, you know, it's possible. Is it something that we can envision? Is it plausible? They use that a lot in science, but is it a possibility? If a gay friend is going to embrace a life of chastity for Jesus Christ, she must be able to look into the future and see not only the loss and pain, but also the possibility that a real and fulfilling life can be lived. If we don't work at this task, if we don't create the kinds of communities in which the countercultural lifestyle we're advocating is supported and upheld, we'll continue to see people choose plausibility structures that make more sense and have greater support from our culture. What this quote is saying, he's talking about homosexuality. This could be said about anybody. If people see a greater hope in the culture, if people that are attracted to the same sex see greater hope in gay advocacy groups or in a Pink Menno campaign than they do in our own local church, then we're not living out the radical love of Jesus Christ. And we could say that about people that are struggling with greed, people that are struggling with pornography, people that are struggling with alcoholism, people that are struggling with their business, with their family. If they see more support, if they're getting more support and they say plausibility structures, that means they can envision a better hope outside the church than they can inside the church. That means we're not living up to the task that Christ has called us to live up to, and that is being radically generous with our love. And we need to be a place where people experience that love radically. And so when the demands of the gospel demand high things of people, for a gay person, that means not having a marriage. For a greedy person, that means giving away their wealth. When the gospel demands that, they need to find hope here in the church where Christ's love is spread around. And if they see greater hope in the world, if they get greater acceptance in the culture, if they get greater support in the culture, we're falling short of our calling. So my question is, can we do this at Crown Hill? Can we do this? Can we begin to love with a radical generosity? Can we love inside and outside of our own families? Because like so many of us, we get caught up in the needs and the pain of our own families that the thought of thinking outside of that is overwhelming. And then the thought of thinking those that actually are our enemies is even more overwhelming. But this is what Christ has called us to do, to be radically generous with our love. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for first loving us. We thank you for dying on the cross for us when we were yet sinners. And Lord, we pray that we can be overwhelmed with your love, that we can be filled with your love to the point that we're overflowing and it spreads to all those around us, and that we don't try to give of our own love, which is finite, but we give from your love, which is infinite. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.